Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going through these passages in mid-1 Corinthians. Paul is taking complex and somewhat controversial subjects, dealing with them in a pastoral way. This passage is particularly pastoral, contains a lot of instruction that is countercultural, certainly, but even hard in many ways. Last week, through the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we learned that, or were reminded that marriage and marital intimacy are both good things. This morning, what the apostle does, the Holy Spirit through the apostle, is reminds us that marriage generally was intended by God to be a permanent, till death do us part, relationship. Part of the reason for the strong pro-marriage slant of this text to this particular city, Corinth, was because of the easy divorce culture in Corinth. In essence, in the Roman Empire and in Corinth, all that was necessary, there was no legal divorce. You didn't have to go to a court. You didn't have to get a writ. In Rome, all you had to do to be divorced was express to your spouse, "I don't want to be married to you anymore," and leave. It just simply was a public affirmation of repudiation and rejection, and then just leaving. And so because of this easy divorce culture, the Apostle Paul particularly had to come in with some correctives. And really, at some level today, in our own country, it's not much different. Today, with no-fault divorce statutes, divorce based on irreconcilable differences, we largely live in an easy divorce culture ourselves. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to come into this pastorally and not beat anybody up, but at the same time try to figure out, okay, we've got to come in with the gospel and say this to that. So let's read verses 6 through 16. "Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" Let's pray. Gracious Father, once again, we are at a place in the Scriptures where we are really just, it's extraordinary, and it is such a great blessing that we come to Scripture and see that you are a very practical God. You are majestic. You are holy. You are righteous. You're just. And none of your characteristics, none of the things that are true of you that are transcendent, that cause us to that transcend our understanding. None of these, all of these things are folded into real life. Is that you care about real life situations, and you have given us everything we need to have in the Scriptures. You love us. You love us so much. You've given us everything we need, everything we need for faith and practice. You have given it to us in the Word of God. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint the preaching and the hearing, that you would be our teacher this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at it in two sections, and the second section will have two sections. So the first section will be verses 6 through 9. The second section will be verses 10 through 16. But in the second section, there's two different areas that the Apostle Paul's talking about. The first section, he talks about this business about not being married a little bit. In the second section, 10 through 16, he talks about the issue of divorce. In the first part of that section, he talks about the issue of divorce between Christians. In the second section, he talks about the issue of divorce in a mixed marriage, which has a Christian married to a non-Christian. And so in the first part of our verses for today, in verses 6 through 9, at some level what the Apostle Paul does is he simultaneously agrees and he disagrees with some of what these Corinthian Christians were saying about celibacy. And how does he say it? How does he agree and disagree? He says, I wish that all were as I myself am. How was he? He was single. And therefore, he was able to serve the Lord without any distractions of marriage. And that's not a slam on marriage. It's just that if you're married, you've got two people that you're talking to and you're dealing with. And there's just more going on with regard to decisions and things like that. And so he says, well, I wish at some level that all were as myself. I am single and free to serve the Lord unhindered by the concerns and duties that come with marriage. But, he says, I recognize that people have different gifts and different callings from God. Everybody's not like I am. Yeah, it's great for me, but it wouldn't necessarily be great for others. And so again, the thing to remember, particularly as you go through this part of 1 Corinthians, is that this is a place where Paul, the pastor, is taking these gospel principles and applying them to areas that are not always black and white. He can't tell any specific person to be married, and he can't tell any specific person not to be married unless if you have the gift of celibacy, if you're burning with passion, these conditions begin to come in that have to be applied in individual cases. Really, the only absolute the apostle has in these sorts of things are glorify God and enjoy Him. Glorify Him in whatever your station is. And again, we have to say now, the Apostle Paul doesn't say everything that the Bible says about marriage or divorce. Everything the Bible has to say about it is not in this passage. So we just want to be careful that we don't just take this passage and go off on a tangent to talk about anything that we want to talk about. But he also says this, to the unmarried and to the widows, likely widowers, to the unmarried and the widows, formerly married, whose spouses have died, to the unmarried and the widows, widowers who have the gift of celibacy, put in those words, who have the gift of celibacy, it is good for them to remain single as I am so that they can devote themselves more fully to serving the Lord. And we'll get more on that later, Lord willing. But then he says, but again, going back to verse 2 really of chapter 7, if they're not exercising self-control, if they do not have the gift of celibacy, they should marry. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. Somebody who just says, well, I'm just gonna tough it out. I'm just going to buck up, and I'm going to just exercise some extraordinary willpower. And you might for a while. For a season, you might you might be able to do enough stuff, you might be able to for a minute or two. But if you can't, he says, it is better to marry. Again, the gospel options with regard to this area of sexuality, the gospel options are being single and celibate or being married and enjoying marital intimacy. The only thing that is contrary to love for Christ is sexual immorality. That's the only thing contrary. It's not contrary to love for Christ to be single and celibate. And it's not contrary to love for Christ to be married and enjoying marital intimacy. And that's the point the Apostle Paul is making in this section. And in the second part of the verses, in verses 10 through 16, the Apostle Paul addresses the issue of divorce. The first part of this is addressing those Christians who are married to Christians. And the rule that the Apostle Paul gives is the same rule given by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19. And here it is. To married Christians, I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. Meaning, I'm repeating what Jesus has already said. If you are married, stay married. If you separate, either stay unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. That's assuming that neither one of you have been remarried again. Now again, what in the world is going on here? Well, apparently, there were some people in the church in Corinth who disdained the institution of marriage. In fact, there were more than likely people in the church in Corinth who believed that if I weren't married, I would be more spiritual. I'd be godlier if I weren't married. Now, you know, if you think about that for a minute, some people even today would say that. If I weren't married, I'd be godlier. I wouldn't lose my temper so much. I wouldn't be impatient. You know, da-da-da, do what I want to, da-da-da. Well, maybe even, you know, it's possible these people even looked at the example of the Apostle Paul. Well, he's not married. And look at him. I want to be like Paul. Well, that may have been what they were thinking, but what's the response of the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul says this, look. He said, Christ did not come to break up marriages. That's just not why he came. Now again, Paul is not in these verses, he's not addressing divorce based on sexual immorality. Again, Matthew 5, Matthew 19. What he's doing is he's making the point generally to affirm the intended permanence of the one flesh marriage relationship. He's not giving any wiggle room for them to say, well, the Apostle Paul doesn't think that much of marriage. He is saying, I think a lot of marriage. Jesus thinks a lot of marriage. Take your marriage vows seriously in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting in this part where it says that if you separate, either stay unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. It's interesting how the gospel actually keeps doors open for repentance and restoration and prevents the further complications which could come from Deuteronomy chapter 24 that prohibits remarriage to a spouse after an intervening marriage, where it gets really messed up and balled up. So the gospel here is actually coming in and saying, look, if you do this, then either you stay unmarried or you go and be reconciled to your husband. Now, somebody will say, well, you know, one of the commentaries I was reading at the very end, you know, a lot of the old commentaries, you read a lot of old commentaries like Hodge and all those guys that are great. Of course, there's so many questions that people have. There'll be people sitting out in the congregation thinking about things that I'm not sure if Charles Hodge and them, I don't know if they thought about it or not. Perhaps they did. It certainly was in existence. But what about the cases of, so this rule, stay married, either stay unmarried or be reconciled to your husband if you divorce. You know, what about cases of physical abuse? What about cases of emotional abuse? And And we just will say this here, without trying to say everything from this text that can be said about the issues, those are issues. And based on the wider instruction of Scripture, neither should be tolerated, neither can be tolerated in a marriage, and certainly in a Christian marriage. And both of these issues call for firm and prayerful help and intervention and consideration of how to apply the gospel to the specific situation at hand. It could be a number of different things. It could be professional counseling. It could be biblical church discipline. It could be resort to the civil magistrate, including the police, if necessary. So those are things that I don't want you to think that the gospel simply blows those things off. Well, I wouldn't want to go to this text and try to build too much of a house here. This is one text that is worth considering in that area. And of course, intertwined with all of these general instructions about the permanence of marriage is the Apostle Paul's belief that Christ is enough to fix even the worst marriages. And is enough to bring cure and healing in various kinds of situations. But the general rule, again, the context here in the general rule is this. Paul is giving this instruction pertaining to married Christians who have no biblical grounds for divorce. He says, do not separate, and if you do, stay unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse. To do otherwise would be to commit adultery. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19. So he's just making the general case for these people who were starting to think, well, you know, I don't know about that. I think I'd be better off if I weren't married. He said, no, you stay married. And if you don't, then you stay unmarried or be remarried to your husband. So it's kind of a, well, I don't know if I like those alternatives or not. The second part of these instructions concern divorce, and it has to do with mixed marriages. It has to do with Christians who are married to non-Christians, verses 12 through 16. Now here the Apostle Paul addresses an issue that Jesus Christ never addressed. Look what he says in the text. He says to the rest, to Christians married to non-Christians, I say, not the Lord, meaning that Jesus never addressed this specific situation of a Christian married to a non-Christian. In other words, this instruction is grounded in Paul's apostolic authority, but is in addition at some level, based on the principles of Scripture, one flesh, all the principles of Scripture, but it is an additional instruction to that Jesus gave in this area of divorce and marriage. So, now think for a moment with me about the quandary of a Christian married to a non-Christian. So a Christian is married to a non-Christian. And this was very normal. So in Corinth, you have two pagans, a pagan wife and a pagan husband. The pagan husband gets converted, or the pagan wife gets converted, but they both don't get converted. So you can imagine. So here the pagan wife is saying, okay, the believing wife says, okay, look, okay, I have left my old life. I have left the old life of the world. I am now in union with Christ. I have every blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can marriage to a pagan not pollute my life? I mean, you say that if you join yourself to a prostitute, then you're becoming one body with her. Well, what about if I'm living with this unbeliever and I'm being joined to him or her all the time? How's that not polluting my life and polluting my whole world? And again, we see the general rule of God, the general intent of God, that the marriage relationship be permanent, even if it's between a believer and an unbeliever. Let's assume there's harmony and peace in the relationship, and the unbeliever's, he's okay living with the believer. Then stay married. If any brother, any Christian has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. Again, absent any biblical grounds for doing so. If any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. If your unbelieving spouse wants to stay with you, you should let them. Why? Well, first, because of the same reasons that believers should stay married. Because God cares about the permanence of marriage. Even in mixed marriages, He cares about it. There may be people here, you're married to an unbeliever. And you may have thought the same way these people in Corinth did. I need to get out, or I need to kick him out. Well, are y'all having problems? I mean, are there any problems? Well, not really, other than he's an unbeliever. But I mean, are y'all have any problems? I mean, does he want to live with you? Yeah, is he nice? Yeah, he's really nice. He's actually nicer than a lot of my Christian friends. Well, if he wants to stay, let him stay. Why? Because the same reasons that Christians married to Christians should stay married. God cares about the permanence of marriage, even in mixed marriages. It is not a purpose of redemption to cause divorce. Divorce may happen in a mixed marriage, but it's not because it's a purpose of redemption. It may be a consequence down the road in some ways, but it is not a purpose. That one spouse is not a believer is not a biblical grounds for divorce. And so what's the general rule? The general rule is this. Believers are not to marry unbelievers, but believers are to stay married to unbelievers if the unbelievers want to stay married to them, absent grounds not to. The second reason to let an unbeliever stay is in verse 14, first part of verse 14a. It's because the unbelieving husband is made holy, sanctified, set apart to God because of the Christian wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy, etc., those same things, because of her Christian husband. Which means what? It means apparently this, that blessings from the believing spouse's relationship with God in Christ spill over to others who don't have that relationship. We see this in the Old Testament. In mixed marriages, unbelieving spouses are exposed to godliness, are put in proximity to the fruit of the gospel of grace, which can affect their lives and which may result in the unbelieving spouse's conversion. Possibly. Paul illustrates the principle. We baptize infants, and why? Because there's an issue of family solidarity. If a child has one believing parent, based on this text, we would baptize an infant. Based on the principle of covenant family solidarity. In fact, Paul, look. If you look at the text, look what he says in second part of verse 14. He illustrates the principle by reminding his hearers of the position of the children of mixed marriages. In essence, this is what he says, verse 14b. He says, if what I say here about spouses is not true, then the children of mixed marriages are unclean. They're not considered a part of the covenant family. But in fact they are, because children of even one believing parent are covenant children. They're under the influence of a gracious believing parent, and they're entitled to all the privileges of what that means. Worship, means of grace, instruction, prayers, fellowship. One of the great blessings of being a covenant child is just the stuff you grow up in. Just the grace that you grow up in your family. Families praying together and praying over meals and godly grandparents and grandmothers and cousins and those kinds of folks if there's an extended group of Christians in the family. And that's a huge blessing. That's a huge blessing. John Calvin said this, interesting, the godliness of the Christian spouse does more to sanctify the marriage than the ungodliness of the non-Christian spouse does to make it unclean. You know, there are blessings to be had among unbelieving spouses simply being with a believing spouse, just what you're around every day. But then the Apostle Paul turns and he says, okay, that's the general rule. If they want to stay, you let them stay. But what if the unbelieving spouse doesn't want to stay? What if the unbelieving spouse doesn't want to stay married? What do you do then? Well, here the Apostle Paul says in verse 15, if the unbeliever wants to separate, if he wants to leave the marriage relationship, the believer is to let him go or to let her go. Now again, listen. Paul is not talking here about a Christian divorcing or putting away a non-Christian. He's not talking about a Christian not opposing the actions and decisions of a non-Christian to leave the marriage. What he's talking about is that the believer, the unbeliever, makes the decision to go away. As John Murray said it, in a word, the believer does not put away the unbeliever. He's required not to do that. the unbeliever goes away of his own accord. Some people say that this is talking about things that actually had already happened, but it's not true. But what he's saying is this. You're not divorcing that unbeliever. You're simply acquiescing in what he is decided he's going to do. Well, I'm leaving you. And it's like, well, okay. Okay. And what's the position of the innocent believing spouse after the separation? Look at the text. Use the words enslaved, maybe some better ones, but he no longer remains under bondage. He no longer remains in slavery to the marriage ties and the covenant and the obligations. And under the bulk of the authority, it would be that he would be free to be remarried. In all of this, the Apostle Paul says, verse 15b, God has called you to peace. You know, you can read as much as you want to about this verse, God has called you to peace. But there's basically three positions on this verse. One is the optimistic view. One is the pessimistic view. And the third one is sort of like a leave it to God view. The optimistic view is this, is that when it says you're called to peace, it means this. Then Paul means that peace through conversion. In other words, the optimistic view is that your spouse is going to stay with you and he's going to be converted. So that's the optimistic view. That's the missionary view, in some ways, of marriage. The pessimistic view would be, optimistic view would say this, look, let them stay because how do you know that through your life and your witness that you won't convert them? That's the optimistic view. The pessimistic view is, let them go. Let them go. I mean, why do you have any reason? How do you have any hope at all that you'll save them? Let them go. So you have the optimistic view and you have the pessimistic view. But if we take neither the optimistic view or the pessimistic view, we can say this way, that what Paul is saying is this, that as a human being, I can only know so much. I can't know everything that's going to happen. I can't know everything that's going to happen with this unbelieving spouse. I can't. And so what it says is, I'm just going to leave the whole matter in God's hands. I'm going to pray that His will be done. I'm going to pray everything I know how to pray about this situation. I'm going to pray for His conversion. I'm going to pray for wisdom to know what I do when He comes to me and tells me He wants to leave. I'm going to pray for all of the wisdom I can think of with regard to this thing. And at the end of the day, the unbelieving spouse, he may be converted or he may leave. But the way I'm called to peace is, I just leave it in God's hands. I don't worry about anything, but in everything with prayers and petitions, with thanksgiving, I make my request known to God. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So neither optimistic nor pessimistic, it's just that I will leave this in God's hands and I will trust Him to give me peace with regard to all of these issues. Now, one last thing here that's got to be asked. Who would be an unbeliever in the eyes of this text? Well, if the deserting spouse is not a, let's go modern day. If the deserting spouse is not a member of the church, deserting spouse is not a member of the church, if he shows no fruit of being a Christian, if he does not profess to be a Christian, if he in fact professes not to be a Christian, then that's an easy case. Well, he's an unbeliever. Let him go. Well, what about if he's either a professing Christian, and let's make it a little bit easier to deal with. What if he's a professing Christian who is a member of a church? How is a professing Christian who's a member of a church being treated as an unbeliever for the purposes of this particular text? Well, the only way he could be treated as an unbeliever is that he would have to be removed from the membership of the church by the church leadership to be treated as an unbeliever. And once that took place, then he could come under the application of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. But this, the one thing that this verse is often used, people say, "Oh, he's deserted me, or she's deserted me," and it's just it's sort of a self assessment, self ruling sort of pronouncement that's made. In other words, the innocent spouse, the believing spouse, says, "Well, so and so has left. Well, but if this person is a member of the church, if they're a professing Christian, then, leaving is not just the end of it. There's a whole lot of stuff that's got to go on in the meantime. This person has got to get to the place where somebody makes a ruling. Somebody has to make a decision that, as far as we can tell, and I mean doing it with mist in the eyes, doing it graciously and sweetly, but as far as we can tell, we have tried over and over and over again, and this person is will not repent, is acting like an unbeliever. And so we are now at the point where we're going to actually remove you from the membership of the church and treat you like an unbeliever. And at that point, you are the unbeliever deserting the believing spouse." And so that's very important just for us to say, because a lot of times somebody will just jump on this and say, "Well, I'm a believer, and my wife left me, or my husband left me." It's like, but wait a minute. They have to be an unbeliever. This is only for unbelieving spouses deserting. This isn't for believing spouses deserted. That's a different category altogether. That goes back to the first part of this. Stay married. Now, let me summarize. I try to tie up some things. All right, please listen. Paul's purpose here is not to beat up on people who are struggling with sexual immorality. His purpose is not to struggle with people who are to beat up on people who are struggling with bad marriages, or even to beat up on people who have divorced and remarried with or without biblical grounds. I mean, you could get divorced on biblical grounds and it still eats you alive all the time. That's not his point. Jesus has great help for sexual immorality. There's forgiveness for failures in the area of sexual immorality. There's gospel comfort for people who have been through biblical divorces. You think you go through a biblical divorce? Are you feeling great about things? No. And all the external baggage and everything that goes along with everything like that? Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." There's comfort for people who have been through biblical divorces, whether the guilty or innocent party. There's comfort for people who have been through unbiblical divorces. There's comfort in Jesus for people who have unbiblically remarried and are in adultery, essentially, according to Matthew 5 and 19. There's forgiveness for that. There's help. There's wholeness in Christ, even in these things, as much as any other thing that we all struggle with. Look, every heterosexual in this room who's been married one time to the same person has got enough sins in 10 seconds to send him to hell forever. And so we go to Jesus. We find rest, just like anybody who would be in any other of these things that have been described. The purpose here for the Apostle Paul really is to affirm marriage as a divinely ordained institution, covenantal and binding, generally intended to be permanent. Even though in certain circumstances God's word provides for the dissolution of marriage and for remarriage. Some people here may need an expanded circle of help. You've got issues with sexual immorality. You've got issues in your marriages that are just terrible. Well, maybe you need to expand the circle of help. Maybe you say we're not doing great fixing this. We need more help with our issues. Maybe it's going to include professional Christian counseling. Maybe you need to expand that circle of care to include professional Christian counseling to help deal with marriage problems, to help you work through these issues with the Lord Jesus in all these areas of brokenness and the very difficult collateral damages that comes along with all of it. You divorce, you remarry, maybe you divorce again, you remarry again. You've got all kinds of people involved. There's all kinds of new in-laws and new children and blends and all these sorts of things that come in, you know, what do we do with all that? We run to Jesus. We run to Jesus with our sins. We run to Jesus with our hurts. We run to each other and seek to help one another work through these things. Some here may need to repent of the sins that are creating marriage problems, including your fantasies, not simply sexual fantasies, but including your fantasies of moving on from your present marriage to someone else. Maybe you daydream about that. You cannot daydream on any consistent basis at all about moving on from your present marriage and it not cause problems in your present marriage. Some may need to pray for their marriage. A simple prayer like this: Father, would you please grow us in our marriage? Would you grow our marriage? Would you please grow my love for my husband? And would you grow my husband's love for me? Would you grow my wife's love for me and my love for her? Would you grow our marriage in every part of our marriage? Would you grow our love in the physical part? Would you grow our love in the emotional part? Would you grow our love in the spiritual part? Would you grow our love in every part of the marriage? You might be surprised at how many people don't have the kind of marriages they want to have, but they never pray about it. They may have never prayed one time, God, will you grow my love for my wife? And will you grow my wife's love for me? And would you grow our marriage in every single part of our marriage? You'd be surprised at how many people struggle in marriage, but they have never prayed that one time. Those are great prayers. Those are prayers God delights to answer. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Dear Lord, would you please help me to understand what that looks like? And would you please give me the grace to love my wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for? Would you take me deeper and deeper out into that water and hold my hand when that water's getting deep, and then put me up on, carry me on your hip when it's getting even deeper, and then put me on your shoulders when it gets real deep? But I want you to carry me more and more out into that water. I want to love my wife well in Jesus. And I cannot do that by myself. Would you please help me with that? Because I want to. I want to do that. You know, some here this morning may simply be unbelievers who need Christ, who need forgiveness, who need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and know that he says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So whatever the situation you have this morning, whatever the situation I have this morning, the Scripture assures us that Christ and Him crucified is sufficient. Christ and Him crucified is sufficient. And if He's not, we need to sell all these pews, nail that door shut, and all go find something to do. But you're here because you know that He is. You're here because you know that Christ is sufficient for every single need that we have. And if we think we got a need that He's not meeting, then guess what? We don't need it. Because He will always meet us where we need Him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank You for the whole counsel of God. We thank You that You are in the business of tearing stuff in our lives down. You're in the business of building stuff up. You're in the business of instruction. You're in the business of forgiveness. And you are in the business of presenting to yourself your bride, your church, without spot or blemish, perfect. Give us the grace to believe that. And in these areas we've talked about today, we pray, Lord Jesus, we would believe You're enough. And we pray it in Your name. Amen.